assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I appreciate the fact that each of you are here, especially those that are visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. And I'm certainly glad to be with you. I ask you before the sermon this morning to get the gears rolling in your mind, turning. I wonder how many of us have begun things in the past that we were very eager to get started on, very zealous to do, very excited to begin doing, and maybe did those things faithfully for a time. But then as time went on, we just got weary, we got tired, and we just kind of let those things go. I wonder how many of us, beginning with myself, began a certain endeavor only to stop doing that after a certain period of time. Now, many of those things that we do like that, whether it's maybe a job of a certain kind or a hobby of a certain kind or maybe a habit we're trying to develop, really have no real consequences many times. And it really doesn't matter if you do those things or you don't. It's just something that you decided to do. And you just got weary of doing it, tired of doing it, and you just stopped doing those things. I feel like I'm pretty safe to say I'm not the only one that's done that along life's way. I can think of many endeavors that I started to do. I was very excited to begin doing them, but I got tired of doing them after a while. And they maybe were not as much fun as what we thought they were going to be. And again, a lot of those things have no consequences to them. It's okay if you do them, and it's okay if you don't do them. But when we make a search of the book of God, we find that there are a lot of things, several things, that must always be done, and they have real consequences if we fail to always do them. And so I'd like for us to just think about them, think about some things of which we can say we need to let it be done always. Not start to do them and then fail to continue to do them. Not be zealous of them, maybe when we initially obey the gospel of Christ, but to let it be done always. And you can take these things. There are some outlines in the back if you care to have those, and you can add to them if you'd like, or just take some good notes, put in whatever book you write down things in. So let's think about some things to let it be done always. The first one I want you to think about is found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. When Moses is talking to the people and then the Lord is instructing them, and notice what is stated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 29. The Lord said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments." Now watch this. "Keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And so God desired that His people would fear Him and keep His commandments. How often? Always. You know, there's a number of reasons as to why Israel failed and turned their back on God and went into captivity as a result of several things that they didn't do. They didn't keep His commandments. They didn't fear Him. They didn't know that Lord, the way they should have. They didn't have a knowledge, and a number of those. We may look at that in an upcoming sermon. But God expects His people, from Old Testament to the New Testament, to keep His commandments. How often? Always. Like in Philippians chapter 2 and then verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and then verse 12, when Paul is writing to the church of Christ at Philippi, and he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul's commending them. As he is saying to them, "You have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but even in my absence." He talks about and says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." A very well-known passage to us, used many times, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Talks about Jesus being the author of eternal salvation to who? Who is He the author of eternal salvation to? Who will receive eternal salvation? Those that obey Him. That's what the text says. And so we've got to obey and we've got to keep God's commandments always. And I want you to ask yourself the question as we go through here, how are you doing on these things? How am I doing on these things? When I was putting these things together and I was searching the Bible to see what God has expected to always be done, I have to ask myself, how am I doing on keeping His commandments? You know, many of the things of which the Bible points out must be done and it must be done always is not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it's hard to do the things that we know the Bible says to do always, but it gets very difficult for a number of reasons. We get tired. Now, we have a physical body that tires. We're pulled in different directions, often, the case may be. And so it's not always easy to do these things, but it's necessary nonetheless that we've got to do these things always. Another one found in Deuteronomy chapter 14. As we think about let it be done always, in Deuteronomy 14:23, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose." And again, the context to keep in the forefront of your mind is talking to Old Testament Jews. "You shall eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God." What's that next word? Always. How often were they to fear God? Well, we just read in Deuteronomy 5:29 that they were to fear the Lord and keep His commandments. And here in this passage, he's saying that thou mayest learn to fear thy God always. It's a sad state of affairs and a sad commentary on us today that folks don't fear God. Whether you're talking about being afraid or you're talking about reverence, they have neither one. They don't care about spiritual things. They don't care about assembling together in a fashion like you have done because you want to be pleasing to God. Because God says to do these things. You want to be pleasing to Him. You want to love Him in the way that you should. And you've gathered together on the Lord's Day. Again, so many times folks say, "Well, I can't go to service on Sunday. It's the only day that I had." They're mistaken, aren't they? It's the only day really that they don't have because it's the Lord's Day. It's His day. And we need to be busy about doing what God would have us to do. In Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. And in the book of Genesis chapter 20, I think about the culture and society in which we live in when Abraham and Sarah were on their journey. Abimelech had taken Sarah. Then he asked Abraham, "Why did you do this? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" Remember what he said? "Because I said surely that the fear of God is not in this place." Do you think that could be said about the society in which we live in? To an extent or beyond? About the world in which we live in? Has it gotten to such a condition and time that the fear of God is not in this place? But also when you turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 16, let it be done always. Keep His commandments. Fear it. And the psalmist declares in Psalm 16:8, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Now, obviously, he's not talking about in a physical sense. We can't physically put God before me. But God needs to be first in our lives in all things. Above every relationship, above every obligation that we have, God needs to be in our minds above anyone and anything. "I have always set the Lord before me." Think about that. I've desired always to do what He would have me to do, to think about the Lord, to consider what He would have me to be doing. I like the passage in Ecclesiastes 12:1 that we studied several years ago with our teenagers for a quarter, taken from Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Remember thy Creator. Think about Him. God has always been and will always be. And we need to be concerned about what He would have us to be doing. In Psalm 10 and in verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not... makes a good study, and I can't remember if I've preached that here or not yet. God is and God is not. God is not in all His thoughts. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about individuals who would not retain, did not like to retain God in their knowledge or their thoughts. Let it always be done. Keep His commandments. Fear Him. Set Him before us. And then in John chapter 8, come over to you, New Testament, the book of John chapter 8. And in verse 29, He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. What's this next point? For I do always those things that please Him. How are we doing on that? You know, many times we know very well what pleases the Father, but we don't do them. I say that in a general sense. Often the case is that it's not because we didn't know that we were supposed to do that. Many times we do. We know that the Bible says to do it, and we fail to do it. We just simply fail to do those things that God would have us to do. The case wasn't the so with Christ. In John chapter 4 and in verse 34, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Jesus did what God sent Him to do, and He finished it. He accomplished it. John 17 and John 19 affirms that. But we fail so many times to do that which is pleasing to God. I recently developed a sermon, perhaps we'll get to that one too, on things that the Bible says pleases the Father. There's a number of them that He has pleasure in. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 22, 1 John 3 verse 22, and whatsoever we ask we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Oh, we've already talked about that from Deuteronomy 5 and Deuteronomy 14 and Hebrews chapter 5, keeping His commandments. But notice He goes on to say, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now how do you know and how do I know what is pleasing in His sight? How do we know that? Well, we've got to pick the book up and see what the Bible says is pleasing in His sight. And do those things. Not fail to do them, but do them. Make application of them in our daily lives. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul said, for do I now seek to please men, or persuade men, or please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Our desire should always be to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God our Father. But also as you think about let it be done always, in Luke chapter 21 verse 36, Luke chapter 21 and in verse 36, someone has said that this next one we're going to talk about is probably the most neglected privilege and duty of God's people today. Luke 21 and in verse 36, Jesus said, watch ye therefore, pick up our fifth point, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You study the context of that, but I want to capitalize on the fact that He's telling the disciples to watch and to pray always. Many are the passages that talk about praying. Jesus set an example that we should follow in His steps, Peter writes about. I think about all those, you begin to read about passages like that and phrases you pick up on and words you pick up on, and you think that just makes excellent Bible material. Examples of Jesus. If there was an example that Jesus set before us, and there are many of them that would be relevant to our fifth point, it would be the fact that He was a praying man. Think about the times that the Bible makes mention of Jesus praying. Then you have an entire prayer of His recorded in John the 17th chapter. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17. Cornelius, the Bible describes as a devout man, one that feared God, gave alms to the people, and did what? Prayed to God. How often? That's right. Always. So we need to continue in prayer. Pray to God. Always. But also, as we think about let it be done always, bring your attention over to what Paul wrote to those at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 4, I may mention to you a moment ago about sometimes we know that the Bible says to do it, but it's easier said than done, but necessary nonetheless. Here's one that's not always easy to do. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Sometimes we may find ourselves asking the question, what on earth do I have to rejoice about? How can I rejoice when so much adversity has come upon me? There's a difference in rejoicing and being happy, by the way. Joy, happiness, rejoicing, there may be some overlap, but not always. We may find circumstances that come upon us that we're not happy that they came upon us. But yet in the midst of those things, we can rejoice. Remember the apostles, as recorded in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, they had been threatened, they'd been beaten, they'd been cast into prison. You think they were happy about that? You think they couldn't think of any place better they'd rather be? We're not happy about adversity that comes upon us and troubles and trials, though we know that they're going to come. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That doesn't make us happy to have to do that necessarily. But we can rejoice in it. The Bible says that they, after they were beaten, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Rejoice always. The psalmist declared in Psalm 5:11, let those who put their trust in Him rejoice. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Perhaps we don't do enough rejoicing in spite of our persecutions, in spite of our difficulties. Let it be done always. One more point. 1 Corinthians 15:58 that you know so well. Well, preacher, you've used that before. I know I have, and I'm going to keep using it. Job of preachers to teach folks what they've not learned yet and to remind them of what they perhaps have forgotten along life's way. I forget too and need to be reminded. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. For our seventh and final point, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. What's that next word? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You get tired of doing that which is right? We don't tire from the perspective of, I'm tired of doing right, I want to do wrong. Sure, that's not the case. But we tire. But we're encouraged in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Some versions say if we don't lose heart. Don't give up. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we have the assurance of God through the penman of the Hebrew writer. When he declared in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget the work and the labor that we are always busy about doing. Hope that the lesson's been of value to us and benefit. Let us always be mindful of those things that we must always be doing. Perhaps you're in the audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, not a Christian. You decide that today is the day that you're going to obey. We talked about keeping His commandments. You're going to obey the commands of the Lord that you might be saved from your sins, saved from the wrath to come, and have eternal life. You do that by doing exactly what they did in the New Testament. There's a lot of theories of men as to how one is saved. Isn't there? Some may say just bow your head and pray the sinner's prayer. Scripture doesn't teach that, does it? Come forward and kneel down at the altar and pray until you've prayed through and had some experience, better felt than told. The Bible doesn't say that. I know a lot of people believe that, but the Bible doesn't say that. And we're interested in what the Bible teaches, right? You're interested in obeying what the Bible says. I'm sure you are. What does the Bible say one must do in order to become a Christian? You have to hear the gospel. You can't obey what you don't know. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It was Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. You got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Not that He just roamed the earth, that He walked upon the dirt of Palestine, but that He was the Son of God. John 8:24 is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. Be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and He'll add you to His church, the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible, Acts 2:47. You may be in our assembly. You may say, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I didn't do things that way. Let me kindly but firmly tell you, you're not a Christian. I say that kindly but firmly. I want you to be a Christian. This room is filled with people who want you to be a Christian. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, and you're not living as you should, and you want to make things right. You repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.